There's a great comfort to us, but we just sang that His own He will deliver. And also in the sermon, you will hear the sentence frequently that salvation belongs to God. And that is in the church, according to us, so that we have to follow Lord's Day 21. We first will read Matthew 16, the verses 13 through to 27. It's also about the church, that Christ builds His church. It's my plan here in the months of January also to spend more time and also dwell on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, what the church is all about, and following up, therefore, also the theme of Lord's Day 21. Matthew 16, we start with verse 13, the well-known passage that when the Lord asked a very important question to His disciples. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, are one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to them, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then He commanded His disciples that they should tell no one that He was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come into the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works." This is the word of God. Let's now turn to the Heidelberg Catechism and read Lord's Day 21. In this part of the Heidelberg Catechism, God's Word is summarized as follows, also following the Apostles' Creed, as you might know. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? And Catholic Church is the universal church. The answer, I believe that the Son of God, out of the whole human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, defends, and preserves for himself, by Spirit and Word, in the unity of true faith, a church chosen to everlasting life. And I believe that I am and forever shall remain a living member of it. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, all and everyone, as members of Christ, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that everyone is duty-bound to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the benefit and well-being of the other members. But do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, nor my sinful nature, against which I have to struggle all my life, but will graciously grant me the forgiveness of Christ, that the righteousness of Christ, that I may never come into condemnation. That is the confession of the church. After the sermon, we will sing Psalm 103. Yes, Psalm 103, the Royal Covenant Song, Psalm 103, the stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, young and old, it's a great privilege to start my pulpit ministry to you for a number of weeks with the topic of the church. Now, the church is a joyously, wondrously, and wondrous place. The church is not merely a place of preaching. The church is a place of celebration. Because the church is the body of Christ. And this position makes us having communion with the Lord and with one another. This unique relationship is ours by faith. Remember what you confessed before the sermon? Then before the sermon, you confessed with heart and soul and mind. I believe a holy, Catholic, universal church. This is what you did. You confirmed that you can live without God the Father, the Creator. Neither can you exist without God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. But the faith link then also between your Creator and your Savior is God the Holy Spirit. And he makes our communion with God, with one another, he makes that communion in a living reality here in church, in his house. It is the dwelling place of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, we also read about the house of God, and then it was the tabernacle, the temple, as God's house on earth. Those holy places in the Old Testament were built for God's chosen people, Israel. And then in the New Testament, God's holy house on earth is the Christian church. It is built for God's chosen people, get it, from all nations. Beloved, man doesn't make the church. Man doesn't build the church. It's totally divine work. Christ, as we have read from Matthew 16, Christ builds his church. So this afternoon, you again are under that high voltage power then of God's word through which Christ is building his church. He builds the church unto our eternal salvation. And so for your life's salvation, you confess, I believe that Christ's church is the house of God's election, the house of God's saints, and the house of God's forgiveness. Beloved, the answer of Lord's Day 21 makes you say, I believe. So the emphasis squarely here on faith, your mine faith. Take note, the question is not indeed, what do you know about the church? Or what do you feel about the church? Not even, what is the benefit of the church? Not at all, what is your opinion of the church? Now, in regard to other points, sometimes the catechism does appeal to our mind, to our feelings, to our experience, to our action. And it does so by posing why and what questions. Sometimes it asks about the use and the benefits of the teachings of God's word. Now, those questions make the catechism very practical and even experiential. And so never fall for the argument that people have sometimes, they present that. Some people, they denounce the Heidelberg Catechism by saying, oh, the catechism just gives dry doctrine. Not at all. It shows, the catechism shows the life-giving reality of who we as believers are. And it beautifully presents the gospel of Christ as life-changing, life-giving, life-preserving for now, even unto eternity. That's what we call salvation. And salvation belongs to God. The catechism neatly and purely summarize the living reality of our salvation. And as with Lord's Day 21, we are not concerned with abstract things, with philosophy, with the mind of men, but with the mind of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we should rejoice in the fact that the catechism doesn't ask, well, what do you think of the church? No, it immediately puts a believing stamp on the church. The focus is on what we need to believe, what Scripture teaches about the church. Namely, as already said, that Christ builds his church as God's house here on earth. And the reason is because, again I say, salvation belongs to God. Now let's look at the different characteristics of the church mentioned in Lord's Day 21. The characteristics are its holiness, catholicity, big word, but it means it is universal. The church exists from the beginning, the very beginning of the world, to the end of the world. It is the gathering of God's people, of all of us, all those who have been gone before us and come after us till the day of Christ. Character is also that we are here protected of the church, the preservation of the church. It also shows the divine means and purpose of God. It draws and brings his people to himself by his power, by his word and spirit. Now, those characteristics of the church especially show that God's work is not time bound and that the church is never ending. And that's truly amazing. There is, beloved, there is nothing similar on earth at all than the church. Look what through faith, the astounding truth of your life within the church is. Your being a living member of the church gives you an everlasting perspective. You know, almost everything on earth finds an end. Your childhood, your youth, your job, your marriage, and so. But you remain a living member of Christ's church forever. Beloved ones, the church for sure is a living reality. It stands as a solid marker in this world, the marker of this truth. Salvation belongs to God. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Lord willing, as already said, we hope to focus on the church as a marker in the coming weeks. The church as marker transmits the confession that we do in Lord's Day 21. The church is the Lord's. Actually, beloved, the word church comes from a Greek word. And that word is kuriake. Take note what you hear in that word kuriake. You hear that word, or rather the name, Kurios. Have you ever heard that name? Kurios? Most probably at some point you have, because it is a very frequent name in the New Testament. Kurios means Lord. Now, as Kuriake comes from the word Kurios, you get to understand the true meaning of the word church. Indeed, the meaning is that which belongs to the Lord. That's the meaning of the church. That which belongs to the Lord. Congregation, the church is God's choice. Therefore, never look and evaluate the church with what you see or feel. No, every Sunday you confess with a believing heart that the church is God's choice. And that reality is also referred to in Lord's Day 21 when it speaks about a church chosen to everlasting life. Be assured you are here in the house of God's elect in Christ. And for that reality, we can refer to Romans 8 and Ephesians 1. Romans 8, a very well-known passage of the letter to the Romans, verse 28 to 30, show the divine chain of our salvation. The salvation that we receive in church. And what this church is speaking about. Romans 8, and those verses we read. And we know that in all things, God works for good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, who have been called. For those who foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those who justified, he also glorified. Well, where then, at which place does God give this firmness and safety of life? The Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians points to that in Ephesians 1, verse 13, where we read, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth." The gospel of, again, the gospel of salvation. Having believed, as you do, you confess this afternoon, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Indeed, we all belong to God. And at the end of Ephesians 2, God's word says in verse 19 following, "Consequently, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, of God's house, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In him, that whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you also are being built together for a house." That is the place of God in the Spirit. And then in the letters of Peter too, we read about the same glorious truth that in the church, salvation belongs to God. Because of God's choice. With great confidence, Peter says about the congregation, "You are called and elected." 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You see, God's word clearly shows that the church is the dwelling place, the house of God's choice, of God's election. Here in this place, you are with all his people called and chosen to be his saints. Beloved ones, what comfort the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism provides. It opens our eyes for the place he brought us in, namely in the house of his calling and election. It is confirmed time and again, every Sunday, every time you hear and read God's word. Your presence here assures you. Again, that formula, that phrase, salvation belongs to God. Here, you are together as the house of God's election. Yes, indeed. As God's chosen saints. We come to a second point. With the Apostles' Creed, we not only confess that the church is the house of God's election, it is characterized as the communion of saints. That is highly remarkable. Look now around you. You see many people with you in the pews, young and old. And from my vantage point, I see all of you here in the pews. We see everyone here. Who am I? Who are you? We all acknowledge that we live in a body of sin, even in a body of death, because of sin. Nevertheless, the turn, little word of turn, or that yet, the gospel of salvation is doing that. Nevertheless, to our holy God, we are holy people, saints. I address you as holy people. Because here, the wonderful truth, and for us, the incomprehensible miracle is true, that salvation belongs to God. He reveals who we are in Christ. So individually and together as congregation, we are saints. Saints. And beware, therefore, for a statement we say, or we often also make ourselves. That we say, oh, we are all sinners. And then we mean to say, and other people mean to say, then we are still sinful. As the Apostle Paul also says in Romans 7 and 8, he is a miserable, a wretched man I am. Yet the wonderful truth is that we don't say we are a communion of sinners. Have you ever thought about that? On Sundays you never confess and believe that you are a communion of sinners. You say we are a communion of saints. We as holy church, body of Christ, believe that we are the communion of saints. Indeed, beloved, before the sermon you confessed that truth, saints, you are, you confess that to be your undoubted Christian faith. In all humility, true, we do so. We believe and confess to be God's holy people because of God's unsearchable greatness, grace, and goodness. Listen to what the weak, sinful, even a stubborn man, Moses, in Exodus 34, got to hear from the holy God. Then God proclaimed of himself, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in steadfast love, in goodness, in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Yet, God also said, by no means he will clear the guilty. Those are then the hypocrites who don't believe, who stubbornly hold on in unbelief. But we confess it this afternoon again. We confess and we believe that we form the communion of saints in God's house. In faith, we understand our eyes are opened for the living reality that here communion and union expresses, it expressed sacred togetherness. This first means that we have union and communion with the holy God. In Colossians 3, Scripture says that our life is hidden with Christ in God. Through Jesus Christ as our Emmanuel, we live therefore, we live and walk with God. And on the Lord's days, we especially come into God's presence, in His holy presence. Then we don't merely listen to a sermon. That's not the reason that we just come together listening to a sermon. No. In the Sunday services, we truly celebrate our union and communion with God. And we do so in a holy liturgy, in praise to Almighty, our sovereign God. And John 4 and 6 make clear that true believers worship God and in spirit and truth. That is, living with Christ as the bread from heaven. And therefore we share in all His treasures and gifts in the life of our salvation. And so in the house of God, we don't have or seek our strength in the treasures of this world. We get our life strength from the redemptive work of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Further, with body and soul, we belong to Him, yes, and we are made heartily willing and ready to serve God, and we also are heartily and ready, willing to serve each other. That's the second aspect of the church, of our faith bond. For we belong to the Holy God, and we belong to each other as God's holy children. Those are the two aspects we share in a communion of saints. Now, beloved, sometimes, maybe more often than it should be, sometimes the communion is called fellowship. Fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with one another. However, using that word fellowship is less adequate than that word that we confess in the Apostles' Creed, the word communion. You know that in Scripture, the unity with the Lord in us as followers is expressed, is often compared with the marriage bond. And that bond is expressed in a beautiful way in the church when it also refers to Christ as the bridegroom, and we are the bride, the close union. Christ, the bridegroom. We are the bride. Well, in comparison with a fellowship, a marriage bond is much stronger and has exclusive obligations. A fellowship is a bond, a relationship between fellows. That's loose, more fluid, and of course, freer. The latter cannot apply to our bond with Christ in us and the bond that we have with one another, the bond between believers. Indeed, congregation, the marriage bond is more than being just friends. Face it, a married couple is duty-bound to share everything with each other. Fellows, as friends, do share, but not everything. A married couple, for example, a married couple would not say, I have fellowship with my spouse. And therefore, we should rather shy away from that word fellowship if we think of the bond that we have with one another, the union and communion with God and in the congregation. And so loved ones is an appropriate expression for our belonging to each other that address shows the joyous and close faith bond that we have with one another. And that is a sacred bond. The fact that salvation belongs to God makes you to be spiritual loved ones of each other. And that's of a far-reaching character in Christ's congregation. Why? Because you are, as congregation, you are a hand and a foot to one another. You faithfully celebrate your salvation together, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And therefore, you don't want to disappoint the Lord and each other by sloppy church attendance. You also encourage each other at Bible study. You don't shy away. You don't just keep on to yourself and studying the Word. You help one another and you have Bible study together. And that's just a few strict duties of our bond in the church, in the congregation of Christ. Now others are your shared responsibilities to care for each other's well-being in health and sickness, in joy and in grief. In other words, as a close-knit spiritual family, you share your thankfulness to the Lord about being His living body. You do so unto everlasting life. And for sure, you do so because of the truth that your salvation is eternally yours. In all that, especially because of our weakness, you need to work out one another's salvation. You have to do that with fear and trembling. A text from Philippians 2, verse 12, which the Lord willing, we also will give some attention the next month. Work out one another's salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2, verse 12. For now, let's remember that every Sunday afternoon through the Apostles' Creed, you encourage one another. Believe and actively participate in the communion of saints. Now, in sincere humility, let's admit, not as an escape or an excuse, no, we humbly admit that we all are weak and forget and forgetful practicing the communion of saints. And therefore, we constantly need to hold each other faithful to our confession, continue to also admonish one another of sinful weakness or even of disobedience in respect to our laziness, individualism, or selfishness. How do we do that? How do we encourage and admonish each other in that, loved ones? Well, do so in brotherly love and Christian compassion, because the church isn't only the house of God's election, it isn't only the house of God's saints, but also the house of God's forgiveness. So we have come to our last point. Beloved, this afternoon the word salvation is frequently mentioned. It is generally used in the sense of our eternal life, our future rest and peace. But isn't it true that with us, having and getting forgiveness of sins, day-to-day meaning is first and foremost and in our minds of forgiveness indeed? Or is it salvation, eternal salvation? The reason of that is that we are fully aware of our sinful weakness, habits, reactions, and so on. The mainly of our salvation, we then are focused first and foremost on getting forgiveness. And that's natural. If we are honest, our daily sins bother us. It should bother us. The Apostle Paul said, when we want to do good, evil is what we are doing. Indeed, sin constantly plays havoc in our lives. And that situation makes things in church often contradictory, and even, let's face it, confusing. We confess that we are saints, and yet so easily we sin and behave badly. We all, not only the children, but we all do. No wonder that outsiders look at us often as hypocrites. That's precisely why we need to live honest and compassionate lives. In the foregoing, it has become clear that our salvation is not rooted in our own nature, but in the very nature of our sovereign God, our sovereign and merciful God. He is gracious, merciful, full of compassion. And therefore, if we're in the communion of saints, we need to encourage and admonish. Or when we are at that receiving end of being admonished because of disobedience, let us in all circumstances keep in mind that it is God who works, and it is God who pardons, and it is God who gives salvation, and who is God, and it is God who builds his church. And when he forgives, the Bible also shows, for example, in Micah, then men's sins are dealt with thoroughly. Then God sees them no more. He radically deals with our sins. He pulls them out, root and all. As also the Catechism shows, God completely crushes all the powers of evil, blots out all our iniquities. He removes the sins, our sins, in such a way that they never can return. They never return. As far as the east is from the west, so far does God cast them away, so that we are completely clear and free from all our sins. Also what we celebrate off and on at the Lord's Supper. Indeed, congregation here in Christ Church, we hear the gospel of forgiveness proclaimed. We pray for it every day. And then we go to church and listen to God and his word. And then the announcement is there of forgiveness, of reconciliation. That is also what the preaching is all about, the ministry of reconciliation. You are saved by the blood, and then you get forgiveness by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this means that we are keen to live then also a life of repentance. Time and again, we turn to our living God in living faith, and so claim Christ's sacrifice for all our unrighteousness, for all our evil, for all our sins. And loved ones, in particular on Sunday, we rejoice in the Lord celebrating that radical and complete salvation belongs to the Lord. In particular, that is, be very, very clear to us that a church is not a mere building. We have heard it, I understand it very well this afternoon, I hope. The church is not a mere building. It is not a society. It is the house of God's election, the house of God's saints, the house of his forgiveness. the forgiveness of all our sins. And therefore, let us never give God's opponent a foothold in our life by painting a human picture of the church and of thinking negatively about the Lord's house. But in thanks to our sovereign God and Lord, in faith, I believe, you say time and again. And so consider the church to be the most desirable place in your life, in this world. Yes, let the church take the most essential place in your life, for this life and for the life to come. Of God and through God and to Him is our salvation. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen.